Revelation chapter 1. We started a new series last week for Easter, and we are talking about Jesus being revealed. And we want to look at what the book of Revelation is about. Let's open in prayer, and we'll jump into Revelation 1 here. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you would open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things out of your law. May your spirit guide us into truth today. Give us an understanding heart, receptive minds. Help us to hear what your spirit is saying to us. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the book of John can, or the book of Revelation can seem to be a scary book to many, but we're going to realize in this study that it really doesn't have to be a scary book. And so we're going to jump in and look who the author is this morning. If you look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, it says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. So that's just a formal greeting. So basically, the book of Revelation is a letter. The first couple verses, many believe, are just the title of what the book really is. And now it's a letter that John is writing to these seven local churches in Asia. It's not Asia that we know of today, but it was a area called Asia in the Bible days, and so the biblical region here. And John was a very interesting guy. When John was young, when he first became a follower of Jesus, James and John were brothers, and the inner circle that was called Peter, James, and John, these three did a lot with Jesus. Well, John and his brother James were known as the Sons of Thunder. They were called that because they were dynamic preachers. They were somewhat harsh in their presentation. There was even a time that they went and carried the gospel to a city that rejected them. They rejected the message. And John comes back to Jesus and he says, can we just call down fire and just destroy them right now? I mean, that's why he was called the Sons of Thunder. He was preaching about how they can have their sins forgiven. They rejected the message of Jesus, and he said, can we just call fire down? And Jesus said, that's not the spirit that we're of. That's not what we're about. We're not to be doing that. But John did mellow out. And sometimes as young people, we can be more zealous, or as a young Christian, we can be very zealous. We just don't know that much and have very much knowledge. But he did begin to gain knowledge. And then John, though he was called one of the Sons of Thunder, wrote the book of John, St. John that we call it, one of the Gospels, and he wrote, for God so loved the world. And he took his zeal and he added knowledge to it. And he wrote the book of John in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, all talking about the love of God. And he focused on Christ's love and the goodness of God and how we can have our sins forgiven and end up in heaven one day. But then, toward the end of his life, he wrote the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation, if you look at verse 1, it says this, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see Jesus revealed in this series. He was this young, zealous guy, but then he gained some maturity. But if you've been saved a while, sometimes we can be like, yeah, boy, I heard that message 30 years ago. Yeah, I already know that truth. Sure, I know Jesus is the Son of God and he's God the Son. And I've got those things figured out. Yeah, I know if you pray and accept Jesus, you're going to heaven. We can kind of become comfortable in our faith if we're not careful. And so even at the senior age of John, he's writing here and he says, I want you to focus on Christ. The book of Revelation, the word, the Greek word there, if you look at it, it looks like apocalypse. Seems like a kind of a scary word. But all it means is an unveiling, the revealing. And the book of Revelation is about Jesus Christ being revealed. So in this study, though, we'll look a little bit at prophecy. We want to look for Jesus in this series. Let's just focus on who Jesus is, not just as he was depicted in the Gospels, but after his death, burial, and resurrection, and as he is currently in all of his glory. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 3 says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep the things which are written therein. He's saying, I have a blessing for you if you really understand what the book of Revelation is. It isn't so much to gain an understanding of the chronology of future events, though we can get that. He said, I have a blessing for you if you will hear what the Word of God has to say. You see, John understood that Jesus is love, but Jesus also is Lord. And if we are to gain a right understanding of Jesus, certainly we see him in his love, but we must also understand Jesus' lordship. In verse 6, it begins to talk about Jesus here and all that he's done for us, and we touched on this last week, and it says, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, unto him be glory and dominion forever. He's to be the leader. He has glory, he has dominion. He's to have authority. Verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And we looked last week, Jesus came the first time to die, but he's going to return a second time to be our Lord, to rule upon this earth. And notice what it says about his second coming. Those that pierced him are going to see him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. You see, the first time Jesus came, he came to offer love. The next time Jesus comes, he's coming to offer justice. And it says the nations are going to wail. So I looked up the word wail, and this is what I found here. When it talks about wail. I misspelt it, okay? So that's not the right wail. So I did look up the word W-A-I-L, and it means to mourn or a prolonged high-pitched cry. It is not just crying, but it is severe, intense crying to be wailing. These nations are going to realize that they rejected Jesus, and it's going to be a difficult time. And so verse 8 says this, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and the ending, saith the Lord. See that? He's Lord. Which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. If we're going to understand who Jesus is, maybe we could look at the French artist doing the depictions of Jesus in his earthly ministry. And I have to say, when I see those pictures, Jesus kind of looks feminine to me. You know, they dress him up as a white man, and he was a Jewish man, right? And we kind of create Jesus in our own understanding. But I want you to understand that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Almighty One. He is the All-Powerful One. He is in control of this earth. He understands what's going on. He allows certain things to happen, and he makes sure other things do not happen in this life. You see, Jesus is Lord. But as soon as John writes that, look at verse 9. I, John, who am also your brother, and notice, and companion in tribulation. I mean, he was going through hard times, and he was writing to them. He said, just like I'm going through hard times, I know that you're going through hard times. We're companions in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Was in the isle that is called Patmos. Why was he exiled to Patmos? It goes on to say, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. John, because he was preaching the forgiveness of sins, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, when he was preaching about the lordship of Jesus, the political leaders didn't like that because they believed they were God. They believed they were Lord. They wanted people to say, I am the true God. They wanted people to bow down to them, but he said, I want you to understand Jesus is Lord. And because of that, the political leaders exiled him to Patmos. And on this little island of Patmos, he writes this letter. And he says, Jesus is Lord. He is the Almighty. But at the same time, he's facing severe trials in his own life. I don't know if you have ever faced trials and difficulties. And maybe one of two things have come up in your mind, at least they have for me at times. One, maybe God really doesn't love me after all. You go through something, you think, man, you know, why did I go through this? Does God really love me? Does he really care? Or secondly, maybe he cares and he's just really not that powerful. But he is exalting Jesus here. He's saying he is Lord, he's the all-powerful one, even though I'm facing severe trials. You see, we can trust him no matter what comes our way, no matter what the difficulties have come, no matter how we feel in our own life. And so John is writing this letter to seven churches. He's in on the Isle of Patmos because he had been preaching the gospel, but he is facing severe persecution at this point. And what does he have to say? Verse 10, "And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet." He heard this loud voice, verse 11, saying, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book." So John is here on the Isle of Patmos. He knows that God is good. He's gone under severe persecution, possibly had been dipped in hot oil, so he has a scarred body because he had been persecuted so much. And he hears a voice from God, and God says, "I want you to write what you see in a book. What I reveal to you, I want you to put in a book." And that's the book of Revelation. That's the letter that we see him writing to these seven churches. "What thou seest, write in a book, and send it into the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea." So here's what the book of Revelation is about. John is writing this letter to seven churches that are in this province called Asia. And the voice he hears says, "I want you to write whatever I reveal to you. I want you to put that in this letter and send it to these seven churches." And so Revelation 1 through 22 is that letter that's being sent. Now, when it comes to a letter, how do you interpret a letter? What does a letter really mean? Well, here's what it means. It really means what it says. If I were to put in a letter and I'd say, "Paula, I'm going to the store. I'll see you in a few minutes." And I put that on the refrigerator, and when she comes home and says, "Tim, are you home?" "I'm not home." She looks on the refrigerator and it says, "Paula, I've gone to the store." What does that mean? What is the symbolism that's involved in that? What does it mean, "I've gone"? What does it mean, "store"? What are those? You know what it means? It really just means what it says. When you see a letter, it means what it says. At least it should. Isn't that correct? Now, sometimes people don't really mean what they say. I do understand that. But God means what he says. He's truthful, and we can trust what he says. And so the book of Revelation is a letter, and it really means what it says. And so when we go to the Bible, and especially when we look at prophetic writings here, yes, there is symbolism. Yes, there is illustrations that God gives. But I want you to understand that God means what he says, and he says what he means. And so as we go through the book of Revelation, if we just believe what it says and just accept what it says and take it as literal as we can, then we can just really begin to understand what this letter is all about. You don't have to fear the book of Revelation. But as soon as I say that, to say take the Bible literally, I want you to understand what I mean. So we're going to do a Bible study for a second. Look at verse 12. "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me." Now let's stop for a second and look at that little term. "And I turned to see the voice." Now here's a question for you. Can you see a voice? No, you can't see a voice, right? What did John mean when he said, "I turned to see a voice"? Was he talking about literally seeing a voice? No, and sometimes when we use the term literal interpretation, people can take that to an extreme, and just like they could hear, "Oh, so he was going to see a voice?" No, he wasn't going to see a voice. He turned to see who the voice was speaking, right? To see that individual that was speaking. We understand that. And so maybe when we look at Bible interpretation, we shouldn't use the word literal because some people will take that to an extreme. And we should just use the term like common usage, okay? What is the common usage? There are idioms in language. In the English language, we have idioms. I wrote down a few raining cats and dogs. Now, if we look that phrase up, raining, we know what raining means, right? We could understand what a cat is, and we could understand what a dog is. But when we see the phrase raining cats and dogs, does it have anything to do with an animal that meows or barks? Not really, right? What does it mean, raining cats and dogs? It's raining hard. We understand that, right? So if we were to take that literal, we'd come to an extreme understanding. But if we use the common usage, it's raining cats and dogs, we all understand it. That cost me an arm and a leg. Now, we're not being literal when we talk about that, are we? What does it mean when we say it cost an arm and a leg? Yeah, it's expensive. We understand that. It's an idiom. He has a chip on his shoulder. What kind of chip? A wood chip? A potato chip? You know, what kind of chip? It has nothing to do with the chip. What does it mean? He's got an attitude. Exactly. One more. Beating around the bush. Does it have anything to do with beating? Does it have anything to do with bushes? Absolutely not. It means somebody just kind of going around and not telling you the whole story, right? Those are idioms. So when we look at the book of Revelation, it says that he turned to see a voice. Well, he's not literally trying to see a voice, but he's using a common usage. He's turning to see who the voice is that's speaking. He wants to see that individual. And if we can just come to a common understanding of how we interpret the Bible, we interpret the Bible just like we interpret anything else. Yes, there's symbolism involved, but there is literal truth in those aspects. And so he says here, I turn to see a voice. Yes, there's some symbolism that's used here, but it's not open to any interpretation. It doesn't mean just whatever you want it to mean. The other day, I was doing some work downstairs, and I'd had some teaching CDs from different or DVDs that I had picked up, and I put one in, and it was about future events. And this guy was talking, and he was going in all this length about the book of Revelation. And as I was listening to him, he was saying, well, what this story means, it refers to this time frame in history. And he went all these things and he said, we all know what that means. And I'm thinking to myself, I don't know what that means at all. He was trying to take the scriptures and put them into certain historic events, which I'm not saying we don't do that at times, but he was trying to put a specific meaning and specific dates on it. And if we're not careful, we can place our own interpretation in the scriptures. And so when we look at this book, we want to see Jesus revealed. And there are certain things that are revealed in this passage, and there are certain things that are not. Let's continue reading in verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. So here's the scene of Jesus being revealed to John here. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one likened to the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about with paps, about the paps of the golden girdle. He had on this long robe, and he had on this golden belt. And he looks like the Son of Man, and he's standing around these candlesticks. Verse 14, his head and his hairs were white like wool and white as snow, and his eyes were as the flame of fire. He has this white snow and snowy hair. He has this depiction of brightness, his eyes having this intensity to him, and his feet likened to fine brass as if they'd burned in the furnace, and his voice as the sounding of many waters. He had a loud voice. You're depicting him, his feet were of a shiny metal as if they're being refined on fire here, this brightness. Verse 16, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun that shineth in his strength. So here's a depiction of Jesus. John says the revelation of Jesus Christ. After the resurrection of Jesus and his ascension, he's on the Isle of Patmos, and God says, whatever I show to you, I want you to write in a book and send it to these seven churches here. And here's what he sees. He sees Jesus in all of his glory. And I can't say I understand everything about this passage, but I do know that he is the all-wise one. He is the pure one. He is the bright one. We see him in all his glory. He is the one that is the Almighty, that Jesus is Lord. He has a sharp sword, two-edged sword going out of his mouth, certainly depicting the word of God here. But we look at this passage and we think, okay, what is going on? Does Jesus literally have, is his tongue a sword? I don't think we would come to that silly conclusion. But one thing we know is we see him in all his glory. What is this passage referring to? What is it talking about? What can we see and understand about Jesus here? He sees the glory of God in verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Now let's back up. Let's remember who this John was. John was related to Jesus. They were very close. He was called the disciple that Jesus loved. If you recall, there were times that where they were eating a meal and they didn't eat with tables the way we do today. They'd be laying down in a little more comfortable posture. And so they'd be very close to each other. And John would lay down and lean himself on Jesus. He was very affectionate toward Jesus. He loved him. He was like a big brother to him, and he cared for him and discipled John. And so John had a very close relationship, the disciple that Jesus loved. When God wanted to reveal himself in a special way, he took Peter, James, and John. That was in his earthly ministry. But now we see Jesus in all of his glory. And when we see Jesus revealed here, John falls at his feet as if he were dead. And Jesus is now being glorified. He is scared, and it says, and he laid his right hand upon me and said to me, fear not. You see, Jesus is Lord. He's not just a buddy-buddy that we can just pal around with and just treat him anyway. He is Lord. He's our Savior. He is God, the creator of the universe. And when John really sees Jesus revealed, he sees him as Lord, and he falls at the feet of Jesus here. And he's nervous. At one point, he was laying on the breast of Jesus, but now he's falling at his feet. And Jesus picks him up, and he says, I don't want you to fear. And he explains this revelation in verse 20. So let's look at it. The mystery of the seven stars. So he's going to interpret the vision that he just saw with Jesus in all his glory, okay? He's going to explain it. Let me stop and say this. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. The best way to interpret the Bible is by looking at the Bible, okay? So if we want to understand Jesus with the white hair, this bright countenance, this long robe, this sash around him, brazen feet, this tongue out of his mouth going a sharp sword, what does it really mean? God doesn't give us everything about that, but I want you to see in verse 20, he gives us at least as much as we need. Notice what it says. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. So he's going to tell us what this means. Now, let's think for a second. So we see Jesus. There's seven lampstands around him. We see him in all his glory. He's holding these seven stars in his hands. You think, what are those candlesticks that are around? What are those stars in his hand? What do they mean? Well, listen, if the Bible tells us what it means, then we can just trust it. We don't have to interpret it. We don't have to try to figure it out on our own. We just accept it. And I want to say, when we look at the book of Revelation, let the Bible interpret itself. Don't let any man try to tell you, well, this means this and this means that, and here's the symbolism, and it must mean this or that. And don't let them become the authority. Don't let me be the authority. Just study the Bible for yourself. So here's the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. He doesn't explain why his hair was white. I think we can have some assumptions. He doesn't tell us fully in this passage why he had this bright countenance or why his feet were brazen. We can look at other passages in the Bible and other authors, and we can come to some conclusions that I am fine with, but I want you to know that there's some things that are very certain. And he says here, I was in the midst of these seven lampstands, and I had seven stars in my hand, and the seven stars are what? Angels. Another word for angel is messenger. Angels were messengers. He said, I had in my hand the seven stars from the seven churches. Remember, he was writing a letter to these seven churches here. I have in my hand these seven stars. He goes on, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. What do these seven candlesticks picture and symbolize? Seven churches. Who was Paul writing to? He was writing to seven churches. So I can tell you what this interpretation means. Very simply. Jesus is in all his glory. He has seven lampstands. Those seven lampstands are what? Churches, seven churches. And in his right hand, a picture of his authority, he has seven stars, and the seven stars are angels. Now look at chapter 2, verse 1. He goes in a little more detail. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. So remember, he's writing these seven letters. Here's the first church he's writing to. And he's writing to this church, and he's writing to the angel. I can't be positive here, but I'll give you two thoughts. One, if this was a literal angel from the angelic host, John probably wouldn't have to write to an angel. I think God could talk directly to an angel. So he's probably not talking to the angelic host. Secondly, this angel is part of the church, and so he's a messenger. It appears to me he's writing to the leader of this church. He's writing to the messenger of this church. He's writing to what we would say today, the pastor of the church. Now, this gives me great comfort, because he says that the star or the angel, the messenger, the pastor, is in the hand of Jesus. I mean, that's pretty comforting to me, to know that God cares enough about the pastor of the church. He cares about the leadership of the church. He has a purpose and direction for that leadership. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, and notice, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. The seven golden candlesticks were what? Seven churches. And we see Jesus in his glory, and guess where he was? He's in the middle of the churches. That's pretty interesting. Jesus, Pastor Steve says this over and over again, realize that Jesus is here today. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus is here. He's walking in the midst of the churches. What did those seven churches mean? They were seven literal local churches in this province of Asia. He even told us where they were, and he said Jesus was in the midst of them. If Jesus cared enough to be in the midst of the church, I just want to be a part of what he really thinks is important. I mean, he cares enough about the church leadership that he has us in his hands. He cares enough about the church that he is present today. He is here today in all of his glory, and we can't see him like John saw him because he had revelation that we don't have, but we do have the scriptures that tell us, and we see what he saw because he wrote it down. That's what inspiration is all about. God gave this vision to John so we could see who Jesus is and where Jesus is. And Jesus is present today. Jesus is active in the church. He died for the church. He has promises to the church. He loves the church. He is the leader of the church. We are his bride, and he is the head. We are his body. And he's here to sanctify us. What do we know? That Jesus is Lord. And he's in control of the church. This is his church. We belong to him. He's walking in our midst. He's here today to minister to us, to to care for us, to guide us. He is our leader. We want to give him all authority. Look with me at one other thought in the chapters 2 and 3. It's the formal letters to these seven churches. And verse 2, talking about Jesus walk in the midst of these churches, and he says this, I know thy works. Verse 9, he says this, I know thy works. Chapter 2, verse 19 says this, I know thy works. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, I know thy works. Chapter 3, verse 8, I know thy works. Every church he looks at and he says, I know what's going on. Let me say this. Jesus, in the brightness of his countenance and these x-ray eyes that he has, he knows exactly what's going on in your heart today. He knows what's going on in my heart. He sees. We might be able to trick somebody else. He knows in our private world. He knows our attitude. He knows our actions. He knows our speech. He knows everything. I know your works. One other thing he says to every seven churches in Revelation 2, verse 7, he says, he that hath an ear to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Every church, he says that. If you have an ear, how many have ears here today? All right, some of you? All right, most of you have ears, all right? Guess what? If you have an ear, then God has a message for you. I want you to listen. Remember, the blessing is to those that hear and keep this book. God is saying to us, I'm in the midst, I'm here, I'm present. I know what's going on, and I want you to listen to my voice. If you have an ear to hear, listen to what the Spirit is saying unto these churches. God has a message. And here's the message again. Look back with chapter 1, verse 8, and I want to conclude with this. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord. You see, Jesus is love. He demonstrated that by dying on the cross, who loved us, and he washed us from our sins with his own blood. But I also want us to realize that Jesus is Lord. And there are times we need to lay on the chest of Jesus and just receive his love, but there are also times that we must fall at his feet, because he is the righteous one. He is the holy one, and we must surrender our life before him. Let's bow our heads for just a minute. Just have two questions for you with your head bowed for a second. What is God saying to Choice Baptist Church today? Jesus is Lord. So let's listen to his voice this morning. And not just us as a church, but to each one of us individually, let's submit to his authority and just ask this question: how is Christ speaking to you this morning? How's God speaking to you in your heart? As we move into the song of invitation, how's your life before God? Maybe you need to just lean on Jesus today and to receive his love. Or maybe you, like times in my life, gone to church my entire life. Sometimes, yeah, I've read that verse before. I know God loves me. Yeah, I've seen that in the scriptures before. And we just need a fresh perspective of Jesus. To not just see him as the one that died for us, but to see him up on the throne, high and lifted up. As we sang a few minutes ago, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. We see that here in Revelation. Dear God, we claim that you are the Almighty. You are the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. You are all in all. You are He that is and was and is to come. Jesus, You are Lord. You are Lord of creation. You control the animals. You control the weather. We acknowledge that You are the Supreme One. But Lord, in our free will, sometimes we go our own way. We do our own thing. And we claim that You are our Lord. May You be the head of this church. May You be the Lord of our lives. Take control of our families, our circumstances. May we be like John here, who, though he was on the Isle of Patmos, exiled under persecution and suffering, he trusted You. Lord, help us to trust You in whatever circumstance and situation. May we trust You with our finances. May we trust You with our schedule this week. May we trust You with our habits, our attitudes in our life. May we trust You in our relationships. Dear God, all glory to You and dominion. In Jesus' name. Let's stand as we sing this song. Just offer yourself to Him. If it's never been that point that you accepted Jesus as your Savior, we'd love for you to come and us to share with you how you can know you're going to heaven. If you want to come and pray, you step out. Jesus is here. He's in our midst.